morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. Great to hear your chatter. Did you notice the drum cage front and center? That's new. And somebody generously had a donation, and we were able to get the drum cage, and Adam's very happy. So next time you see him, tell him it's way too loud, just to kind of irritate him. No. Speaking of too loud, I was at Man Camp yesterday and Friday evening. And, you know, the men bunk together in a big bunkhouse. I would describe it more as a roar and snore than anything else. At one point, my Apple Watch gave me a warning. Caution, loud environment sound levels hit 100 decibels. Around 30 minutes at this level can cause temporary hearing loss. Repeated long-term exposure can lead to permanent damage. Consider using protection or moving to a quieter area. It didn't actually do that, but oh my gosh. We had a good time, though. Really great. Spirit was definitely moving. Guys were sharing, kind of opening up, building relationships. It was a pretty amazing experience yesterday morning in chapel. So guys that didn't go to Man Camp this year, I would just kind of put in a plug. Think about going next year because it was fantastic. We're going to keep moving on in our Ephesians series. And last week we looked at the relationship between husbands and wives. Today we're going to see the relationship between children and parents. So three very simple questions. What does it mean to honor father and mother? That's the first thing we want to look at. What exactly does that mean? I think we have ideas about what we think it means, but we might be surprised at what it actually means. So what does it mean to honor father and mother? Why should we honor father and mother? If we know what it means, why should we do it? What's the motivation? What's the thought process behind it? And finally, third question, how? How can we honor them? What are the ways that that looks like in everyday real life? So that's what we're going to do. What, why, and how. So if you want, you can just turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the first four verses of that chapter. If you don't know where Ephesians is, you can kind of go to the front of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we can get one for you. Just raise your hand. We'll put one in your hands, but there's probably one in a chair back near you. But if you don't know where Ephesians is, you just go to the front of your Bible in that table of contents. You're going to have Old Testament and then New Testament. You look up New Testament, you just kind of go down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Ephesians is in all the shuns right in there. So just find it in there, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. very simple. But I think very profound stuff going on here. Let me read, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive right in. Here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's just pray right now. Get into it. Father, we ask that you would be here now. Send your spirit here and help us to understand what you have for us, how this can apply to us, how we can live it out, and how we can be your representatives here on earth. We can only do that, Jesus, because of your work on the cross. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just transform us inside out. Give us understanding into the words that you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what does it mean to honor father and mother? I think there is kind of a very deep rightness for children obeying their parents, right? If you're in Vons and somebody in front of you has a three-year-old, and they happen to go down the cold cereal aisle, which no parent of three-year-olds should ever do in their right mind with their three-year-old with them, right? And suddenly they see the cereal that they want. and they throw some kind of enormous tantrum, knocking boxes off the shelf, flailing arms, right, sitting down on the floor, crying because they're not getting what they want, what do you think to yourself? That parent needs to raise those children better. That's the first thing you think. Because there's a rightness that's inside all of us that says children should obey their parents. And so I think it's important to understand here in this particular verse, this word children means little children. The word is technon. It means little children. It's not referring to adult children. Now, adult children, it says, should honor their parents. But it's not saying adult children need to obey their parents. What does it say, or what? Notice what it doesn't say for adult children. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say adult children have to love their parents. It doesn't say adult children need to admire their parents. It doesn't say you should emulate your parents or copy your parents or look up to your parents. It doesn't say you should trust your parents. It doesn't say to idolize them. It doesn't say any of that. It says honor your parents. And why does it say that? Why does it say honor? Some of us have had bad parents. You know, that word honor is really interesting. The word is a Hebrew word. That's what Paul's quoting the Exodus 20 verse here. Honor is the Hebrew word for kabed, and it means heavy, weighty, burdensome, or honored. So the verse says honor your father and mother. It means kabed them, give them heaviness, treat them with weightiness, treat them with significance. That's kind of the important thing. Think about it like this. You go into the gym. Anybody here ever go into a gym? And you see those racks of weights? Know what I'm talking about? And at the very, very end of the rack, they have like the 1 and 2 pound little dumbbells, right? When you're going to pick up one of those, what do? You just stroll right over and you pick that up and you don't even give it a second thought. There's no weight to it. But if you go to the other end of the rack and there's the 100 pound dumbbell down there, what do? You get ready, right? You get those hands around that, and then you lift it up because you know it's got weight to it, and so you're going to honor the fact that it's heavy. Right? That's what the word means, to honor. You know, at LACMA, the Los Angeles County Museum of Art, they have this giant rock. They delivered it in 2012. It's called Levitating Mass. Maybe you guys remember about them delivering this. They call it a megalith. It weighs 340 tons, and you can walk under it. And when you see this rock, you're not like, oh, that's a pebble. Instead, you're like, oh my gosh, this thing's enormous. It's giant. There's a weightiness that it has. And when you see that rock, you go, wow, you're giving the rock honor. That's what you're doing. So this is what the scripture says we're to do. We're to honor our parents. And when we grow up under our parents, we kind of move through different phases. You know, when we're little, we're supposed to obey. But eventually, ideally, we should move out on our own. I know some of you 40-year-olds still live at your mom's house playing Xbox, right? Time to move out. I'm going to be your surrogate dad and tell you, time to get out. No, we want to move out. We want to be on our own. We want to make our own independent decisions, become our own people, potentially have our own children and raise them up, right? So it doesn't make sense that if I've moved out, if I'm on my own, if I'm making my own decisions, I've got a wife, I've got my kids, why would I obey my parents? They've raised me to be independent from them. So it doesn't mean obey. It means to honor. And some of you are probably thinking, well, I had terrible parents. They were abusive. They beat me. They were emotionally abusive. They ignored me. They didn't raise me well at all. They abandoned me. They were evil. My great-grandfather was such a person. When he got in a foul mood, he would lock my grandfather in the basement, in a New York City basement, in the dark, for 3 or 4 days at a time. No food, no water. There's, you know, basements have water down there, but just in the dark. Do you think my grandfather should love my great-grandfather for that? No. Right? We've had bad parents. So it doesn't mean that we have to do that kind of love or you know, admiration or anything like that. That's not what it means when it says that we're going to honor, we need to honor our parents. To look up to such a person, to admire such a person, to obey such a person, I would actually say is folly. If you obey, love, and admire such a person, you will be bringing calamity on yourself. The command doesn't say to do any of that. It says honor. So why should I honor my parents? Next question we want to look at. Why? Well, let's kind of unpack this a little bit. Notice what he says here. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a really interesting little phrase. Some people would say that it's right for children to obey their parents because of blood, because of DNA. They'd say it's only right that children obey their parents because there's a genetic relationship between a parent and a child. And there are many cultures that place a preeminence on blood relationship. I can think of one right away, the mafia, right? You want to be a made man? You got to have the blood, right? You ever watch that movie, The Irishman? He can never be made. He's never in the inner circle because he doesn't have the blood. They'll never trust him that much because he doesn't have that blood relationship. You'll never have that deepest level. And some people would say, well, that's why you need to obey your parents. It's right because of the blood. But then what do you say to foster parents or adoptive parents? What would you say to them? That their kids don't have to obey them? Well, if you're a foster or adoptive child, you don't have to obey your parents. That doesn't make any kind of sense. You know, there's a really interesting Aesop's fable called The Lamb Brought Up by the Goat. So there's a lamb who's suckling on a goat. And a wolf comes up to the lamb and says, hey, that's not your mother. Your mother's over there with the flock of sheep. And the lamb says, well, you're right, but when I was born, my mother abandoned me and left me alone in the field to die, and the goat came along and saved me. So this is now my mother. And the wolf was like, well, I'll walk you over to your biological mother. And the lamb was like, no, thank you. Right? Because that foster, that adoptive parent, had become the real parent to the lamb. Some people would say that we have to honor our parents because your parents are smarter than you. They've lived more life than you. They have more wisdom than you. Which, by the way, I have used before as a parent. I don't need you to tell me that my blinker is on when I'm driving. I have been driving more years than you have been alive. I'm appealing to my superiority of wisdom in driving, okay? Full disclosure here, I have used this, but that is not why we should honor our parents, because truthfully, just because somebody has lived more does not mean that they have more wisdom. And I've known some idiotic 80-year-olds, and maybe you have too, right? True wisdom is not a de facto gift of age. It's a de facto gift of growing in your relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to the extent that somebody has been growing in their relationship with God is the extent to which they have wisdom, and then I should listen to that. Some people would say that we have to honor parents because they've given so much of their time, so much of their energy, and so much of their money to raise you, and it's time to pay them back by honoring them. And you know what I would say to that? I have friends whose parents put out very little time, energy, or money to raise their children. And it's only by God's grace that these friends that I have are as normal as they are, considering how their parents abandoned them and what they did for them. Like almost nothing. Kids basically had to fend for themselves. So none of these is the reasons why we have to honor father and mother. Instead, we are to honor our parents because it is right. right implies in this verse here that there is a moral order, a way the universe works, a way it runs, a way it operates, something foundational and key, kind of the way God has created everything. Rules are essential to flourishing. Anybody ever play games in the street as a kid? We play baseball games or football games, pickup games, right? And there are rules, but then suddenly you're arguing. You're arguing about balls and strikes. You're arguing about a safe or out. Was that a catch or not a catch, right? And so sometimes in those street pickup games, the arguments get so heated that everybody just goes home. We can't play anymore. Chaos has devolved or evolved. So that gave birth to having referees, because a referee brings order to the game even if the referee is wrong. And sometimes referees are wrong. There's an umpire in Major League Baseball. His name's Angel Hernandez. And he's notorious for his terrible calls of balls and strikes. So, you know, baseball, you got a home plate and the pitcher has to throw the ball over the plate. Well, now they've got this software that shows this little square hovering above the plate. And it'll show you where the ball is, right? He called the guy out, and every single pitch was outside of the zone. It was a ball, like by 6 or 7 inches out. So did the players throw up their hands in the air and walk off the field and not play? No, referees, umpires, they bring kind of a sense of order. So God has a sense of order, a moral order in the way things work. And one of those things is that parents bring order. Imagine if we lived in a world where there was no order. You want to go buy a house, but there's no order or rules about building a house. Would you have any confidence in that structure not collapsing on you? You'd probably have to do all sorts of due diligence to figure out who built it and what they did. You might want to see photographs. You might want to have signed kind of things. They did this and this and this. We have rules about how to do construction. What about food safety? You know, at the turn of the century, 2 centuries ago, there was a huge concern about food safety because food companies were just, they were putting awful stuff in food and people were dying. So they generated all these rules we have about safety. You go home and you eat something and you don't really think about food safety very much, do you? You know, you get a message from Costco, oh, stop eating that, it's got salmonella, bring it back, we'll give you a refund. I had a friend this week tell me that she opened a can of tuna and found a cockroach on top of the tuna fish. I said, well, fortunately, the food safety rules mean that cockroach has been pasteurized, so you don't have anything to worry about. She wasn't very happy about that. But imagine if we didn't have any kind of rules like that. You'd have no confidence in what you were eating. So we honor parents because it is right, because it is part of the moral order that God has created. God tells us what is right and wrong. And the very first representatives we have of that moral order in the universe are our parents. They're our teaching authority. So a parent is called to be a representative of God's teaching authority. Parents are called, their job is to tell children, this is what's right, this is what's good, this is what's wrong, this is what's valuable, this is how parenting works. So what makes a parent effective or not is not whether or not they are right, but whether or not they take up the office that God has called parents to. So it's important to understand that if you've had bad parents, you need to honor the office of parent that they occupy, but you don't necessarily have to honor the individual person, right, that treated you so poorly. But you got to honor their office. This is why Paul goes on and he tells fathers, you know, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Look, one of the jobs of parents is to pastor their kids. I believe strongly in pastor dad and pastor mom. And I think it is a huge mistake for parents to raise up their children and teach them nothing about God, but instead say, well, go to church and learn from the pastor. They need to learn from you if you're their parent. So fathers should be pastoring their kids. Mothers should be pastoring their kids. Not provoking them, but raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I feel like we're kind of getting away from that as a culture. You know, to bring them up literally means to raise them up so they can become their own independent people, making their own decisions and operating in autonomy. But more and more today, it seems like parents are abdicating their job of bringing up their children to other people, to the state, to sometimes just to the kids themselves. The Carnegie Foundation came out with a study recently. It said this. It said that the family is no longer the place where a child is reared. It says the family is only a place for creating warmth and encouragement and emotional nurture in the sense of support. It says that parents are no longer operating kind of as craftspeople, bringing up, raising up, developing their children, but more like executives who are making sure that the processes are coordinated in order to come out with a final product of a well-developed child. In other words, parents do not rear their children, but they take them to the child development expert, and they take them to the child psychologist, and they take them to the teacher, and they take them to the pastor, and they take them to other people, and they say, make my kid the right kind of kid. We got away from raising up our own children. And then what happens is the child is supposed to work out, right, what she or he wants to become along with the experts, and it's just the parents' job to support that. Can I tell you something? Children are morons. They don't know what's best for them. They can't possibly make those decisions on their own. If I put a plate of steaming broccoli and a plate of brownies in front of my kids, what do you think they're going to choose? If you think broccoli, you live in an alternate universe. Okay? Look, my kids may even know that the broccoli is better for them than the brownies. In fact, I can guarantee you they do know it. But children don't have the right kind of self-control. They can't force themselves to do things that they don't want to do or don't do things they do want to do, right? That's more in the adult realm. So adults have to tell their kids, no, you don't get the Fruit Loops. I don't care how much you melt down on the floor of Vons. I will not succumb to your power. Get in the basket. We're out of here, right? Or over my shoulder. Cry all you want. I'm not embarrassed. I'll just point you out. Look here, right? Turn it back on them. Kids can't make their own choices. There was a really interesting Wall Street Journal article, and it said this. When a young child is invited to make a choice, he or she is put under the spotlight of the parent's expectation. Will his choice be the right one? For his parent, for himself, that's a lot of pressure. There's nothing wrong with giving a child a choice every now and then. A little stress can help us grow, but too much causes anxiety. And this article started off like this. Pepperoni or plain, my friend asked her three-year-old son. Milk or water, would you like a straw? The child burst into tears. I don't want pizza, I want juice. My friend lost her patience. Stop whining, eat your lunch, right? Who hasn't been there, the author says. But when parents ask children, plain or pepperoni, choice is at the heart of freedom and independence. We kind of think, well, I want to give that to you. I want you to develop that. I hope my child will mature and choose wise decisions. And small kids make decisions all the time, but to ask them to make a decision versus letting them make a decision is a big difference, right? Where you're asking them to decide what you want versus the decisions they just happen to make during the day, what they're going to play with or something like that. So it's a lot of pressure to put on a kid. Article goes on to say this. A child who is constantly asked what he wants learns that wanting is important and that what he wants is paramount, a sure way to invite power struggles and open the door to anxiety and self-centeredness. When our four-year-old daughter became resistant to her bedtime, my husband and I sought help from parenting books. They suggested that to give her a sense of autonomy, we should give her a choice, which pajamas to wear, for example. But our child's autonomy wasn't the issue. The real problem, the author writes, was our discomfort with her discomfort. We had to learn that if we held firm and gave her support, She could cope with her feelings about not getting what she wanted, a lesson in strength and resilience for us all. I see in our culture that we've moved away from this, where we're afraid to put boundaries down for children. And Paul here writes that fathers who are really parenting the right way, they bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, providing firm boundaries, not letting the kids go outside of that, holding them inside that box so that they grow up well. That's what it means. We've gotten away from this. We let other people raise our children. We let the state raise our children. We let them make decisions for us. And this in the long run hurts our kids. There is a fundamental, foundational thing in the universe. The way it works is that parents, essentially, in some kind of huge way, they represent God to their children. Right? That sense of authority, that sense of direction, that sense of this is what is right and wrong, they are representing God. This is why we honor parents, because it is right. Not for any of those other reasons. Because our parents represent God to us, even if they do it badly. So, how do we honor our father and mother? I think there are some simple ways to do that. And I'm not suggesting you have to do all of these. I'm suggesting that you think about the list and see what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But one of the ways to do that is just maybe offering your parents the best chair. I got a lazy boy for you here, Mom. Come sit in this. I'll sit in the hard chair. Dad, you want the biggest piece of cake? Maybe give them the first choice of things. This is kind of a simple way to honor, kind of very traditional. I also think that another way that we can honor our parents is by letting them see themselves in us. They've poured themselves into you. There are things that you've learned from them. There are probably some good things you've learned from them, even if they're bad. Let them see that what they've poured into you has rubbed off on you. Look, God says that he made man and woman in his image. And in a way, as parents, my children are made in my image. And they learn things from me, and they copy me, and they kind of get mannerisms that are similar to me. And it's kind of weird. When I go and visit my parents and I see my dad, I go, oh, I do that. Oh, I got that from my dad. Oh, I get that from my mom. It's kind of interesting to see. And Faith and I talk all the time about our girls. And we go, oh, well, I see this and this from me and that from you, right? So if you want to honor your parents as an adult, one of the ways to honor them is to let them see themselves in you. I'd also suggest that another way that you can honor your parents is to let them change. Look, you want people to give you the freedom to change, right? Anybody here want the freedom to be different in the future than you are now? Can I get a show of hands? How would you like to be locked in for the next 25 years as you are now, and people can come and judge and say, oh, I know exactly what you're like? You want to honor your parents? Let them change. You move out of the house? I moved out pretty young. My dad is not the same guy that he was when I moved out. And I've seen really amazing, remarkable changes in him, where the Holy Spirit has been transforming him and working on him. And it's pretty cool. But if I didn't let him change, I wouldn't see that in his life. I'd still be thinking back to when I'm 15 or 16 or 12 or whatever and remembering that and saying, that's who he is. But that's not who he is. He's different. So we honor them by letting them change. I would also say that we have to forgive them. Well, I mean, one of the reasons we just have to forgive them is just to let that burden go, especially if you've had bad parents. Just forgive them. Release it. Right? That honors them. But I also would encourage you to forgive them so you can be free from them. I moved my wife's parents into our house. They lived with us for 8 years. And my father-in-law was he could be cantankerous, he could be funny, I loved him, but one thing he was not was clean. That was very challenging for me. And watching him, I kind of figured out why he was not clean. I mean, By when I say not clean, I mean if he wanted to come home and take off his clothes at the end of a day, he'd just drop them on the floor in his room. Wherever they fell, don't touch them. Nobody touch them. If I want them there, that's where they're going to be. So I'm like trying to get to know Irving. I start to kind of unpack this, and I realize that he grew up, his dad was a pastor, and he grew up in the church parsonage. A parsonage is a house that a church owns that they let the pastor and wife live in. And his mom felt that because they were in the church parsonage, the house had to always be absolutely spotless. Could never have any mess, because that would reflect badly on God, and what would the church people think? So here's Irving at 80 years old, still rebelling against his mother. Let it go. Forgive them so that you can be free. Otherwise, you're still living with them and you moved out 60 years ago. Let it go. Last thing I think it means to honor your parents, and this might be, you know, harder for some than others, is I think it means to take care of them financially in the sunset years of their life. Let me read you some verses. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong language. 1 Timothy 5:4, Paul's writing about widows. He says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. It pleases God when we take care of our parents financially who have financial needs. The Lord himself says this in Mark 7. You say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban. Corban means I've devoted this to God. So Jesus is saying, if somebody comes along and says, Mom and Dad, I'm really sorry. I have some money set aside, but I've given it to the Lord as an offering. I've devoted it to him. Jesus says, if you say that, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Jesus is saying, if you say, I'm going to devote something to God and not take care of my parents, you're violating the command about honoring your parents. Now, I don't have time to get into that, just one aspect of honoring your parents. That's a full message on its own. But those are just three quick verses I can show you. That to honor your parents means to take care of them financially in the sunset years of life. These are all very practical things. Giving them the best chair, seeing themselves in you, letting them change, forgiving them, taking care of them financially. How can you get the power to do that? That's hard, especially if you had bad parents. Much easier to do if you've had good parents. But how can you get the power to honor your father and mother if you've had bad parents? I want you to see your heavenly father as the ultimate father. You have to understand that our own parents are but an echo of the heavenly father. How does the heavenly father love you? Unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make him not love you. Nothing. Do you believe that? I mean, not just say, yeah, that sounds nice. Do you believe it in your heart of hearts? There's nothing you can do to make him not love you. When the prodigal son runs away, the dad is pacing on the road. Where is he? When's he coming back? I'm looking for him. You can't make the father not love you. Yeah. Yay. He takes you as you are. He doesn't say, well, meet this standard, and then I'll be a good parent to you. He just takes you as you are. He's the true and perfect source of authority and power and morality and order. He doesn't have capricious rules that drive you up the wall, right? He's not going to do stuff that is designed to really irritate you. He doesn't work like that. He loves you. He has rules. You may not like them, but he didn't design those rules just to tick you off. And sometimes it feels like that with our earthly parents, didn't it? Like, Dad, you're just making up that rule just to annoy me, right? Like, I went out and I bought my own, this is back in the day when phones actually plugged into a wall. I bought my own phone so I could plug it into the wall in the room. And I remember Dad one day, I did something, my brother and I were fighting, my dad was like, I'm going to take your phone away. And I was like, it's my phone. I bought it with my money. You didn't buy it for me. It wasn't a gift from you. It's mine. How can you take it away from me? Man, that irritated me, right? It felt just very capricious. Your Heavenly Father is not like that. He may have rules you don't like, but it's not just to irritate you. You can never honor your parents in a biblical manner until you have God as your Heavenly Father, by the way. So if God is your Heavenly Father, rejoice. And if you don't yet know him as your Heavenly Father, a great time to get to know him right now. We got communion elements set up over here. In the front and the side and back there and up here. And these elements are what we take to remember what Jesus did on the cross, who was the true and perfect Son. So when you take communion today, I want you to understand and think, Jesus, you are the true and perfect Son, so I can be the true and perfect son or daughter that God has called me to be. But that can only be effective for you if you have God as your Heavenly Father. And if you don't know him yet, then I would say now is the time to get to know him and say, I want you to be my Heavenly Father. Maybe you've resisted knowing God because you've had bad parents. They are but an echo, but a shadow, but a reflection of the Heavenly Father. They can't hold a candle to who he is and how desperately he wants you to be in his family and with him. So I'm going to go to prayer right now, and I would just invite you over the next couple minutes to come take communion when you're ready, and just to kind of ponder and think about Jesus totally submitting and following his Father, who loved us so much that he would sacrifice his own Son. That's a remarkable Father, that he wants you that badly in his family. Let's pray. Father, we don't use that word lightly. What a privilege it is to call you the creator of the universe, Father. I pray that that word would linger on our lips. We may have had bad dads, but we know that you are a great dad. And I pray that as we get ready to take communion now, we would see Jesus, that you were the true and perfect Son, because we're not. And we need you to be that bridge between us and the Father. And when you did that, Lord, you made it possible for us to be in your family, to be your brother or to be your sister, and we thank you for that. Help us to live the life that you want us to live through your power, not through our own. In your name we pray.